This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. And now with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
How did we get where we are today? As we take a look at the things that are taking place in our world, how did we get here? Well, a lot of people think they know how we got here. A lot of people point to a variety of different culprits. But today on Viewpoint, we're going to look at the culprits of corruption. How is it that American society has become corrupted? Well, if we take a look at the Bible, we find that which is of flesh always leads to corruption. That which is of the flesh always leads to corruption. That which is of true faith in the God who made and preserved us a nation will lead to hope and joy and fulfillment. And isn't that what we want? So why is it that we have, over the past 60 years, selected something contrary, which is exactly what we have done? Now, interestingly, we may think as professing Christians that are the primary listeners to this program and have been for the past 29 years, we think that somehow we wear the white hats and everybody else wears the black hats. The problem with that is that we have actually joined forces in many respects since the 1970s, the early 1970s, through the church growth movement and then through the seeker sensitive movement, we actually have joined forces with the culprits of corruption, perhaps unwittingly, not intentionally joining forces in that sense, but playing along, actually lending ourselves to the very forces that have brought about the corruption. Because we've adopted the ways of the flesh oftentimes and called it faith. Well, when you change the names of that which is true, it becomes a lie, doesn't it? So today on Viewpoint, we're talking about truth, we're about lies, a control, but also about corruption. And where in the midst of it all can we find any message of hope in such an upside-down world? That's what we're looking at here today with our special guest, a new friend joining us here on Viewpoint today. His name is Michael Letts. So, Michael, let's get on with it. How's that?
I love the slogan. We'll remember that. We might use that down in the future. I'll certainly give you credit for it if we do.
Well, there's no abuse of the name. It's actually the use of the name that helps us to get moving here. And you're a man of action, I can tell that. So tell us a little bit about yourself. As a former trial attorney, before I would bring on an expert witness, I was required to establish their bona fides as to what qualifies them to speak. So you were born in 1964, the same year my wife and I met, 2 years before we were married. And right as these events that we're talking about today were collectivizing across our country. So tell us a little about yourself. What are you doing for yourself or with yourself these days?
Well, I will tell you, I was hoping that I was going to be retired, and that's what the goal was, but I can't seem to find an exit strategy from all the endeavors that we're involved with.
Well, Michael, the problem with retirement is that God doesn't have a plan for retirement. You can't find that in the scripture, my friends. That's an American theology.
It is an American theology, and to be honest with you, Chuck, I tried it after about the second day. My wife said, "You're driving me crazy. Go back and find something else to do."
You know what she was saying? She was saying, "Your flesh is corrupting my household."
So I got the message loud and clear.
Oh, boy.
With everything, Chuck, we just appreciate you so much, and we appreciate your viewership. To give you a little overview, of course, I was born in 1964, middle child. Mm-hmm. My father's a minister.
Oh, okay.
And
well, we have something in common then.
We do. In fact, I also am a minister.
Mm-hmm.
I will tell you, a little bit about that real quickly, how that transpired. But my parents were missionaries. I spent my entire youth from the age of 4 to the age of 16 on the mission field in Guadalajara, Mexico.
Wow.
So I know. And this is one of the passions that you will see throughout my entire life, not just in the book, but everything that I do. You know, Mexico is socialist, but that's just the title. They really operate under communism.
Yeah.
And if you know what it's like to grow up in a society without freedoms and without the material of the ability to freely express your religion, to freely be able to participate and exercise your faith, if you've grown up without that ability around you, you know you never wanted it to happen to this country.
Well, you know what I've heard? What I've heard, though, is that so many missionaries that have gone to various countries around the world, whether it's Mexico or somewhere in the Middle East or in the Far East, wherever it's been, and they come back to America for deputational work, as they call it, to talk with their constituencies, and they just about have a culture shock as they come back into the United States and cannot even recognize the country that they left because it's become so corrupted.
No, you're exactly right. And it happens so rapidly. It's just amazing the acceleration that it took. And, of course, I was in my young formative years, but even then I recognized a huge difference between when we left and when we would come back on, as you said, deputation.
Mm-hmm.
And it scared me to know the direction this country was headed.
Yeah.
So when we got back, of course, one of the key things, I tell people this, in 1968, when we had just been to the mission field a matter of months, we were in Mexico City. And of course, the Olympics were held in Mexico City at that time, and most people don't remember. But the communist guerrillas attempted to overthrow the government during the midst of the Olympic Games. My father was preaching in a Mexican church in downtown Mexico City.
Mm-hmm.
Suddenly, the congregation just vanished. I mean, in a matter of 60 seconds.
Wow.
They were gone. And so we were looking, wonder why, and looked out the front door, and to your left were tanks, military personnel coming up one side of the street, and to the right were the guerrillas, well-armed, coming down the other. And so we got caught right in the middle of the battle.
My goodness.
And it was a full-scale war.
Well, here's the deal, though. Let's apply that. We are caught right in the midst of a full-scale battle right now. In this country, they're coming up one side of the street, down the other side of the street. We're all caught in the middle, and one wonders whether there's hope on the horizon. That's what we want to focus on here today. And I have gone through your book, and this is a book called Truth, Lies, and Control, Finding Hope in an Upside-Down World, friends, that actually deals in a very direct way with so much of what troubles us that has corrupted us in our country, how we got here, and analyzes the situation in a way that's different than so many other books that purport to do the same thing. So I'm comfortable in offering it to you as a message of truth right now in the midst of a potentially catastrophic political election coming up in just a few months. $19 will put Truth, Lies, and Control in your hands. It's how to identify and deal with the culprits of corruption in our country. It's on our website, saveus.org. You can call us at 1-800-SAVE-USA. Write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. Writing a check at $6 for postage and handling. We'll be back with Michael Letts in just a moment.
Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues and homosexuality was an abomination. So what happened in just one generation? Hi, I'm Chuck Crismeyer, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment?
Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
It's always a great privilege to be able to join you here on Viewpoint day after day after day, confronting the deepest issues of America's heart and home from God's eternal perspective. Not from the perspective of the Republican Party, not from the perspective of the Democrat Party or any other party or any denomination. People will ask me, well, what religion are you? And then they'll say, well, are you a Methodist? Are you a Episcopalian? Are you Presbyterian? I said, no, I'm a Christian. They don't know how to respond because everybody wants to pigeonhole everybody else into some little microcosm of life, even Christian life. The issue is, are you a follower of Jesus Christ or are you not? God has not called us to be followers of Presbyterianism or baptism or any other ism, Methodism. He's called us to be followers of Jesus Christ. So that should determine what many call our worldview. Actually, it begins with our God view. Because if we don't get our God view right, our worldview is bound to be skewed, if not way off base. So today on Viewpoint, as we talk with our special guest, Michael Letts, whom we've already qualified to speak here on this program, is an expert witness concerning our culture. He was born right in the midst of this corruption. I actually was living through it, having been born 19 years before our guest actually arrived on the scene in our country. So together we're going to explore how the seeds of destruction have been sown in America. Michael, where do you think it begins? Where were the first seeds sown?
Very clearly, Chuck, I believe the first seeds were sown in the home, in the, among parents, among the fathers. You know, we had, God had blessed this country. Just to be very blunt, God had blessed us through World War II. We survived and made the world free for democracy. And then we came back from World War II. Of course, it had been rough. Everybody expected it to have been rough. But there was a kind of a decision then made that, well, it's time for us to enjoy.
Right.
What can I do to advance myself? We became focused on ourselves.
Well, women were taken out of the home in order to fight the war, and then began to develop an entitlement feeling, well, I should be out in the workplace and not in the home.
And that was fueled from the standpoint, if you go into the workplace, extra cash comes in, which means extra vacations, extra boats, extra cars, all kind of wonder. And we lost the sentiment that our first and foremost responsibility is the home.
Right.
As fathers of the home, it is our job to educate our children.
Well, we say that home is where the heart is. And
exactly,
the seeds of destruction were sown, and you rightly state, in the home or in our hearts. And no wonder Jeremiah, the prophet, said the heart of man is definitely wicked. Who could know it? But the problem is we didn't see our hearts that way. We thought we were just normal human beings going through life, its struggles, its ups and its downs, and we had a terrifying world war, and now we're going to do our own thing, and we're going to recover, and we're going to jump and shout, and we're just going to have a party. That's kind of what happened, isn't it?
We're entitled to it. That's exactly. We're entitled to it.
Yeah.
I love the word you use. After all we've been through, we're entitled to this. So what was the best way to do it? Well, the government provided a great solution for us to begin with. They said, well, why would you be worried about educating your children? Let's create a public education system.
Well,
yeah, you can just dump your kids off there 5 days a week from 7 to 4 in the afternoon, and we'll handle the rest. You don't even need to worry about what we're teaching them. We've got all that covered for you.
Well, that's what Mr. Dewey said in the formation of public education. He was a humanist. He was one of the creators of the Humanist Manifesto, and he, together with Horace Mann, decided, look, this public education thing is the greatest thing since sliced bread. What we can actually do as we generate the trust of the people, we can actually change their viewpoints. We can change their thinking concerning where they put their trust. And that's exactly what has happened, and now we see the seeds were sown with Dewey and Mann, and now we have what we see today. So Robert Bork, and I love this quote that you gave in your book, Robert Bork, who was on the tap for a Supreme Court justice that they borked right out of the possibility. He said, as behavior worsens, the community adjusts its standards so that conduct which once thought reprehensible is no longer deemed so. In other words, we adopt or float with the ever-corrupting culture and become part of the participants in the corruption, don't we?
That's exactly right. You know, there were so many factors that came. We turned the education of our children over, and we can talk about the educational aspect in just a moment. But we did so much more than doing that. We began in the churches. We began to buy into the philosophy.
Well, now, wait a minute. You've stepped on real toes. You must have been listening to this program for the past 29 years.
Every time I get a chance, you know,
I'm
exactly right.
Oh, man, because it wasn't just the culture. It was the church that gradually adopted the ways of the culture and therefore became co-sponsors of the corruption.
Yeah, we decided it was more important, Chuck, to kind of reach the world for Christ. Now, those words sound great. Don't get me wrong.
Right.
But we said, okay, if we're going to reach, what do we need to do to reach? Well, you don't need to be as confrontational. You need to be more inclusive. You need to make people feel at home. You need to feel warm and welcome. You know, all that sounds good. But the bottom line is if you read Scripture in its entirety, you remember you can't take a passage. We love to do that. Take a passage of Scripture. This is what the Bible says. You don't read the rest of it. This is what the Bible says, and this is it. No. You take it in its entirety. And if you read Scripture in its entirety, Scripture calls out sin. And it is very, very damning on sinful issues. And the consequences of it.
Yet one of the principal early standard bearers for the church growth movement was Robert Schuller there in Southern California with his Crystal Cathedral. And he, in his famous book, said it's a sin, it's abuse, he said, to call people sinners. They don't need to be told to be sinners. They just need more self-esteem. So he said they just need to have their self lifted up, which is precisely what the gospel says needs to be put down. It's the self that's the problem, the heart that's the problem. And so he actually facilitated the church growth movement in the early 1970s right there in Southern California. I watched it happen. It was exploding out of Fuller Seminary that was just 2 miles from my law office. And I was on the front seat of watching this debacle take place where the seeds of destruction were being sown, not just in the nation, but in the church.
And that's the key, is the church, if you want to put it in order of priority, the church failed. That's where it starts. The church failed. And then because the church failed, we failed to call sin, sin for what it was. We failed to build strong homes and strong fathers. Then the fathers failed. Families fail, homes fail because of it. You send your kids to an educational system, which, of course, you know, this is gradual. People have to understand a key thing you said when we first started this interview. You know, they've got the time. They didn't just change this overnight and cause all kind of uproar.
Mm-hmm.
Let us have your kids. Oh, we'll do the Pledge of Allegiance. We'll open up with prayer. You know, it's still going to be a wonderful educational system. And then over time, well, you know, we've got to have a separation of church and state, guys. We can't be having on tax dollars, doing something like, you know, talking about religion.
But we've got to also remove the Bible out of the public school. We can't allow our days to be open with both the Pledge of Allegiance and the reading of Scripture, as was commonplace in those days in the 1950s. So we've got to remove that. So in 1962, that took place in the removal of prayer from the public school, 61 and 63. And by 1982, the Ten Commandments were ruled out of line for the public schools and were then ultimately removed from even the church house walls and from the courthouse walls. So it seems to me, Michael, that what we really developed was a massive authority crisis. What say you?
We did. And that's the next point. So we took all this and we made sure that, you know, values and principles come from Scripture. So, hey, they come up from Scripture. You can't have values and principles in the school system either, because after all, you don't want to get too close to doing anything that is viewed as religion. So now we try to teach public education as immoral. There are no rights or wrong. And so if there are no rights or wrong, there's no respect for life. There's no respect for authority. And yes, it takes a little time for that to work its way through, a few generations. But once it becomes a fix, you get what we are facing today.
Mm.
Young people who have no value for life. Now we're talking about how it affects law enforcement. They just as soon shoot you as they would say hello to you. Even though it's just I've had cops pull you over for a burned out taillight and ask, it's car full of young kids. You know why I pulled you? Don't care. Pull out a pistol and shoot him, gun him down.
Mm.
This is the kind of mindset we are now experiencing in this country.
All right, but it begins.
Lack of respect for authority.
It begins as what you said with the family. And when the family falls, everything else begins to fall. So if the word of God is not law in the household of faith, beginning in your household and mine, then everything else falls after that. It doesn't fall immediately, but it falls progressively because the seeds of anti-authoritarianism or anti-authority have been sown by parents and grandparents ever since the baby boomer generation gave birth to itself. And here we are now and wondering, wringing our hands here on the edge of what some believe is the most important and serious presidential election in the history of the country that will determine once and for all whether we will proceed on a pathway against the culprits of corruption or whether we will embrace the culprits of corruption and therefore continue on the path of selfishness that will ultimately lead to final despair and destruction.
No, you're exactly right. We are headed out of that path very quickly. I think what you're seeing across America now, because we are all across this country, not just doing what we do, handing out vests, but just in doing seminars, communications, et cetera. People are beginning to come up to me left and right. I don't like the way society is today. I don't like being fearful to go to the grocery store mm-hmm. or being fearful to go to the mall, et cetera. But what do we do? Have we lost hope? There is always hope in Christ. There is always hope.
But many have lost hope because they have put their hope in a presidential leader. They're looking for a secular leader to deliver us or save us. And there's the danger that we have. We should be trying to select a good and godly leader as close as we can. We should do that. But we have to check ourselves. Is that really where I'm putting my trust and my hope? Because if it is, we have missed the mark totally, and we have embraced idolatry, don't you think?
And I think that's something we have struggled with in the past. And I think it's something that, again, it becomes incumbent on the church
mm-hmm.
and the leaders in the church.
Yeah. Well, who is the church? You keep talking about the church. Who is the church? What is it?
It's the body of Christ. It's those who truly, not those who, it's not a building. It's not, as you said, it's not a denomination.
Mm-hmm.
It is those who know Christ as their personal Savior. And this is the issue. You know, Romans chapter 8, verse 29, it tells us that our purpose in life is to be like Christ, is to be conformed to the image of his Son.
Mm-hmm.
And it doesn't say that our purpose is to build a great edifice, a great building. It's to be like Christ.
Right.
If you become like Christ, you serve as a shining light in a dark and hopeless world. And people will gravitate to light. If you've ever noticed that, you've ever been in a cave, you look for the first place where the light breaks through. That's where you're
head. Well, somebody has said actually that the problem in America is not with the darkness, it's with the diminution of the light. Jesus said, you're the light of the world, but if the light that's in you be darkness, then how great is that darkness?
That's exactly right. That's you and I are on the same page here. We don't have enough light. And the light we have is very dimmed.
Well, but if you shine the light brightly, the thing is, then people will look at us and there'll be a target on our back, and the people won't like us then. So the desire is to make everybody feel good, not be good. We'll be back after this, friends. Here's the book, Truth, Lies, and Control, Finding Hope in an Upside-Down World, $19 on our website, saveus.org. You might want to get a copy. It'll be very eye-opening.
There is so much more about Chuck Crismeyer and Save America Ministries on our website, saveus.org. For example, under the marriage section, God has marriage on his mind. Chuck has some great resources to strengthen your marriage. First off, a fact sheet on the state of the marital union, a fact sheet on the state of ministry, marriage, and morals. SaveUS.org. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. What does the Bible really teach about this? Find all of this at SaveUS.org. Also, a letter to pastors, the Hosea Project, SaveUS.org, and many more resources to strengthen your marriage. It's all on Chuck's website, saveus.org. Again, you can listen to Chuck's Viewpoint broadcast live and archived. Save America Ministries website at saveus.org.
Again, I welcome you back to Viewpoint, friends. We need courage. A famous philosopher, Gady, once said, courage lost, all lost. But we're lacking courage. Alexander Solzhenitsyn addressed Harvard University. Remember, he had come out of the gulags in Russia. In 1979, I believe it was, he addressed Harvard University and basically said, America has lost its courage. That was in 1979. America's lost its courage. And if courage is lost, all is lost. So you and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, have to stand up courageously, just like Moses exhorted Joshua there, be strong and courageous, do not tremble. Be strong and courageous, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Do you really believe that? Do we really believe that, Michael?
Unfortunately, I think, you know, a lot of those profess but don't possess. And you know, I mean, it's, we see that so often in our history, but the difference now and in the past has been that we have never been under such an attack as we are today, because, you know, scripture is very clear. There are last days, and there's no question.
Believe that?
No question.
No question at all.
No question.
We are in the times immediately preceding the second coming of Christ.
I firmly believe that. Somebody asked
me, so do I.
What are you doing? What are you doing fighting where you are then? I said, because here's the interesting part. God doesn't give me the date.
Mm-hmm.
God gives me the signs of the last days. That right. The last days can be 24 hours. They can be 24 months. I don't know.
But we need to occupy until he comes, right?
Exactly right.
Yeah.
God called me. Requires me to be a good steward for the amount of time he's given me.
That's why you don't get retirement, brother.
That's exactly right. Learned that one the hard way. After about 2 days, like I said, the wife said enough. You know, so.
Hey, listen, you have been a businessman as well, and you have been not just a minister, but you have been trying to help law enforcement in actual practical ways. How have you been doing that?
I've served in law enforcement for 32 years, besides doing intelligence community and service to country and others.
Uh-huh.
And I will tell you this. Here's the sad dilemma that we have, is we have officers on the street, 90% at the moment, who don't have the proper protection to defend themselves to come home safely to their families.
You mean they don't have the protection of law or physical protection?
Physical protection. And when we started the national charity, Invest USA, 52% of officers had no vest at all. The only thing available at the time was what was called a concealable vest. That's a vest you see them wearing under their shirt made out of Kevlar.
Right.
And that vest, though, unfortunately, will only stop a sidearm. Of course, back 30 years ago, most crimes were committed with sidearms because there's still an element of fear of the law, okay?
Right.
So you didn't walk around carrying an AK-47 because you wanted to hide what you were fixing to do before you did it. That's why you carried a sidearm. Now the situation has changed. Because of policies, open borders, and other things along those lines that we have now, we are flooded with cartels, human sex traffickers, terrorists, and prisoners from other countries that have been set free to come over to this country here.
And presidential and now, assassins as well.
Presidential assassins. And quite frankly, I was just on Fox News telling them this, that, you know, every state in the union is now has an organized cartel. And here's the difference. In the younger days, cartels or gangs used to fight over turf. They would kill each other off. Mm-hmm. Now they have partnered together. It is like the mafia. It is organized entirely across the country. Wow. And here is something that is very scary. The lead gang is called Tierra de Agua out of Venezuela, is now paying premium because they're getting their money from Iran, from Hezbollah and Hamas, to have law enforcement officers targeted and killed with AK-47s.
Wow.
So we had to stop and create new technology 10 years ago. They're called active shooter vests. They will stop anything. They have titanium blades.
Wow.
But unfortunately, 90% of officers across the country don't have this technology. And so literally every day, I am being notified, another officer down. My first question is, did he have a vest? Yeah, he had a concealable vest. Bullet went right through it. And he had an active shooter vest, he'd be alive. To ask these people, your scripture says, greater love hath no man than this, than a man laid down his life for his bread.
Right.
To ask our first responders to be willing to put down their lives. And then to fail to fund them, to fail to provide them a fighting chance to defend themselves and our freedom is just appalling. This is not the country that we ever intended it to be.
Yeah.
With our constitutional fathers. And it's time that we do something.
Well, there's no respect for the law. Therefore, there's no respect for law enforcement. And it begins because we've lost respect for the law of God. And the reason we lost respect for the law of God is because we lost the fear of the Lord. We abandoned the fear of the Lord. So when we stand before, when I would call a witness to the stand during my trial lawyer time, the court clerk would say to the witness, please hold up your right hand, and do you now solemnly swear that the testimony you shall give before this court shall be the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God. Well, guess what? Gradually, they dropped the so help me God, and that was the part that was supposed to protect us to the max by the fear of the Lord. When you get rid of that, you actually have given carte blanche for everybody to declare out of their own mind, their own heart, their own will, their own selfish, to define what's good, what's bad, what's right, what's wrong, and therefore we have sown again the seeds of corruption, haven't we?
Well, that's exactly where it all stems from. It's so clear. I know people don't have spiritual discernment sometimes, and it's frustrating dealing with when they're spiritually blind. But it's just abundantly clear throughout Scripture. You know, God created the heavens, and God's the ultimate creator. He created Lucifer. Lucifer decided that, no, I can do better. Pride. I am in charge. I am the center.
Yeah.
And that has been the struggle for mankind ever since. And every issue that we have comes back to that particular point.
Well, Frank Sinatra echoed that theme. It became the mantra of America. I got to be me. I got to be me. What more can I be but what I am? I'll do it my way. I'll do it my way. And that has been the echoing theme of America for ever since the 1970s, hasn't it?
And you'll notice the decline we've had.
Yeah, exactly. Okay, now you were talking about your special nonprofit, Invest. That's a good play on words, Invest. And so guns. People say, well, we just got to get rid of the guns. Well, if you get rid of the guns, you haven't gotten rid of the criminals that use them. And it's only the criminals that are using them. So
cartels would love you to do that.
Exactly. So why this theme of getting rid of the guns? What's the motivation behind that?
Well, the motivation, and this is what we talk about in the book, the motivation, the whole point behind it is control. You know, pride, it manifests itself in control. If you're prideful, that means you want to be in control. You want your decisions, your opinions, your knowledge to be king.
So when the personnel of the government are operating under the powerful motivation of selfishness, it's very dangerous. And so our founders then did not trust the very government they were creating because they knew humankind were sinful. So they gave us these checks and balances and even a Second Amendment to protect us, didn't they?
They did. And what most people don't realize, they seem to hide behind. Well, the Second Amendment was given to colonial times because farmers had to go out and hunt for meat. It had nothing to do with the Second Amendment.
Right. It had nothing to do with that.
You look at the Second Amendment, and the second part will shock the liberal. It's very specific why the Second Amendment was given. It is to enable the people to be armed so that if a government decides to rise in tyranny and try to control and destroy their God-given liberties and freedoms of the American people, we are commanded, I use that word, commanded in the Constitution to rise up and to oppose such a move. And you couldn't oppose such a move if you didn't have the armament to do so.
Yeah. All right. So that was foundational, and one of the culprits of the corruption is the removal of the ability to defend oneself. But even behind that is the removal of the conviction that human beings are sinful and they must be controlled. Otherwise, they will take over the entire society. So let's talk about what happened in 1968-69. There was a governor, a very well-known governor. I was then a resident in Southern California. I was a school teacher at that time during the Vietnam War. And Ronald Reagan rose to the governorship and decided to enact what was called the No Fault Divorce Act there in California. And the idea was it's going to bring peace, more peace into the family and into the courts and so on, and get rid of the acrimony. Is that what really happened?
No, just the opposite did. And here's, you have to analyze. And I knew Reagan well. I knew him up at the White House quite well.
Mm-hmm.
But the purpose behind that was, you remember, you said a key statement there, to make things smoother, to make things more peaceful.
Mm-hmm.
It wasn't whether to make things right. It was to make things more peaceful and equitable.
In other words, there was no justice in it.
No justice.
It was not about justice. It was about catering to the feelings of the people.
You see, and what law is supposed to be is law is supposed to be upholding values, principle, and truth.
Mm-hmm.
Not supposed to be worried about whether it makes you feel better or whether it makes you feel more comfortable or more convenient or more peaceful, if you want to use that word. Our laws should be enacted to make it more difficult to break a value or principle.
Well, this is
the element. The element is, you know, having the family.
Yeah.
What did this principle do? It made it easier for you to break that value and principle
and justify it in the process. The book, sure. Friends, Truth, Lies, and Control, Finding Hope in an Upside Down World. We're not going to begin to get to all these culprits of corruption here today, but you've got to get a copy of the book. It'll be so helpful in analyzing a lot of these things. It's on our website, saveus.org. We'll be right back.
Have you ever considered what the early church was like? Many people are developing a heart longing for greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, "I'll build my church." Is Christ by his Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, "Behold how they love one another." Incredible.
But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click Sell Church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century.
It's about people, not programs. It's about a body, not a building.
That's saveus.org. Click Sell Church.
I'm convinced that one of the most insidious culprits of corruption in this country was the sexual revolution that rose out of the mid to late 1960s and began to progressively invade the entire country, including the churches of America, including the evangelical churches of America, including the seminaries of America. That's right, including the colleges, the Christian colleges of America. And I was on the board of one of those Christian colleges and had to face the corruption that was taking place. Our guest today, Michael Letts, with his book, Truth, Lies, and Control, Finding Hope in an Upside Down World. Since this has taken hold, Michael, we know it's taken hold, but I think a lot of people don't quite realize how it took hold, that where the original seeds were. We talked about the No-Fault Divorce Act. We know about where the homosexual thing exploded out of New York there. But how in the world did these seeds get replanted all over the country?
Well, it's interesting that you would make those comments from this standpoint. Satan always goes after that is the holiest and purest that God has given us, to make it, to corrupt it, to make it, to turn it around. And so God gave us the gift of sex within marriage. And so the devil said, well, if that's supposed to be a great benefit to mankind, I will make sure we corrupt it to its fullest extent. And he went through the same mindset that we've talked about everything else. Why should anybody else tell you what you can and can't do?
You
should be the head. I mean, pride tells you your decisions. If that's what you want, if that's what works best for you.
So he asked the same question that he asked Eve. Hath God said concerning our sexual relationships? And we have said, well, yes, but.
That is the key, because he always uses this. Well, don't you think you know better? Don't you think what pleases you, you know what pleases you? And here's the interesting part. I tell people this all the time across the country. There is no verse, word, letter, text in Scripture that when you look at it in its full context is ever meant to destroy you, to hurt you. It's the exact opposite. Every principle that God gives, you may say, I don't like that. I would benefit if I didn't do that or if I do the opposite. When you carry it to its conclusion, you will realize even Scripture says there is joy or you can have happiness for a pleasure, I think is the word I'm looking for, and sin for a season.
Right.
But there's always a much greater consequence than you ever dreamed possible.
So there's a cost to bear. There's a cost of discipleship. And that's what people don't like. They're not willing to bear the cost of discipleship, but it seems like we're willing to bear the cost of rebellion.
And this is the way, and look at where it's got our country.
Yeah. Okay, so where's the hope? You chapter 10 of your book is called Finding Our Way Home. Is that even possible at this stage? Because we're so enmeshed, even in God's own house, pastors are enmeshed. They're helping to choreograph the culprits of corruption, embracing it, running with it, embracing the practice of homosexuality as if somehow it's God-given and even a glory brings glory to God. So what do we do with this?
Well, here's the key. It's very simple. When I tell people, they say, why is hope so simple? It always goes back to the principles and values of God's word. How do we mean that? Because right now we're in a very unique position in this country.
All right.
Everywhere I said that I go, people are in despair. They don't like where this country is headed because we're beginning to reap what we sow.
Right.
We're reaping what's the consequences of sin, the violence, the death, the abuse, the rapes, the murders, the inflation, the hunger, et cetera. And so they're desperately searching. But here's what I want to caution all of us, especially in the church, about. They don't need a watered-down version. Well, you could take a half a truth and get hope out of that. They are looking for something drastic. They are looking for the full truth and nothing but the truth, as you said when you used to swear witnesses. That's what we need to have, folks. It will do no good to offer a tainted glass of water. You must give the full measure of what Scripture says. And I challenge our churches, and not just our churches. I challenge those who know the name of Christ, those who have a relationship with Christ. Now is the time. You understand, life is but a vapor. It's a very short time.
Right.
And then you have an eternity in which to answer for. So take this short time that you have, determined to stand for truth, all of the truth. Don't be a part-time, well, I believe in this part of it, but you know, I don't want to pin you on the other part, so I'm not going to say anything. God expects us to declare the truth as only God's word can do. And then I believe that people are searching for real truth and real answers and not watered-down versions.
Well, there are those who are searching for that. We did a whole program concerning the matter of who are the evangelicals. And the news media tries to say that the evangelicals are anybody that basically believes in God, that believes in Jesus, that believes in a hope of salvation without anything else. That's if they just believe those things, they're an evangelical. Well, that couldn't possibly be true. In fact, in reality, the true evangelicals are no more than maybe 8 to 10% of the American population. So that being the case, we're looking at a kind of temporal salvation through the political process. Right now, as we speak, all of the indicia indicate that at least 50% of the country is not looking for truth. In fact, is looking for just the opposite and wanting to embrace everything that is part of the culprits of corruption that have destroyed our country. Even many within that group of people who George Gallup said were the most religious group in the country.
Yes.
So, that being said, where is the hope? What can we do? What should we do? That's the question.
Well,
in the short term, that is.
In the short term, great question. Here's what you have. You have an ability to stand out as a light as never before.
Okay.
To be a salt to the earth as never before. And this is what I'm encouraging those who profess the name of Christ. You know, it's interesting what you just said, talking about the evangelicals, or you have hope in Jesus, et cetera. You know, Scripture is very clear. The demons believe in Jesus.
Exactly. And they tremble.
And they tremble. They tremble more than most.
They have more fear of the Lord than the Christians do.
Exactly. So, you know, that argument just doesn't go anywhere. But the argument that does go is people are looking for something that stands out, something's different. Again, you're in a dark cave. They're looking for that bright hope of light. And the only way that you expose or show that light is if you have an unequivocal stand for truth. And we in these last days are required to stand for truth and let God take care of what the outcome is. Because, you know, Scripture is very clear. The fields are white in the harvest. They've never been this abundant before. But there's also never been so few workers.
Yeah.
Because there's few workers because nobody wants to stand to be counted anymore.
So it's time to stand and be willing to stand alone, having your loins girt about with truth. Jesus said, if you will follow my word and keep my word, then you shall be my disciples, and the truth shall make you free. It doesn't say set you free. It says make you free. The truth shall make you free. So, and whom the Son sets free is free indeed. We have to really believe that, don't we?
There's no question we have to do that. And this is where I see it every day. You have to be willing to, when people say, you know, well, we don't want to offend anybody. We don't want to talk about homosexuality. We don't want to talk about this. Let's just talk about how God loves us. No. But remember, you can't just take a little piece of Scripture. You have to take it as entire context.
Mm-hmm.
And that means you have to talk and preach the entire truth of the Word of God.
Well, like
and you have to stand and say what needs to be said. You have to stand and say what needs to be said, Chuck, and you have to not be afraid to do so.
Well, as the Apostle Paul said, do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor practicing homosexuals, and so on, are going to inherit the kingdom of God. It's straight out. Straight out, neither fornicators, that is cohabitors that have replaced marriage, cohabitors, The church is filled with cohabitors, neither fornicators nor adulterers, which includes those who are divorced and remarried when their spouses are still living. It includes all of these things that we have rejected. And so now the message is really clear if we are willing to embrace it. And if we're not willing to embrace it, we actually are uniting with the culprits of corruption and will bear the responsibility with them. And that's what concerns me if we're on the near edge of the second coming. Does that concern you?
Yeah, there's no question, because I think there's a lot you want to stop and think about just what you just said. The days ahead without change and without a reversal direction are not going to be a pretty sight.
Mm-mm-mm.
You think it's bad today, you only see the tip of the iceberg.
Yeah. But hope
is not where you want to head.
Hope arises in the human breast. That's true. But our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness.
That is correct.
See, we like to think it's Jesus' blood, but we don't want to talk about righteousness.
No, you know, I was just thinking as you were making that comment. We love to say, okay, I will accept the righteousness that I agree with, or that doesn't really affect me.
Right.
But there's a certain segment of things that I think I should be entitled to, you know, I mean, I should get a break on. You've heard the old adage before, you know, nobody's perfect. I mean, everybody's got to have their, you know, their little quirks and detours. Sorry, yeah. Scripture doesn't work that way.
Well, you know, you're involved in the invest business of protecting our law enforcement with the best possible vest that they can have. But God wants to provide the best quality vest that he can provide. And we find that the breastplate of righteousness. And isn't that good? God provides that, but somehow we don't like that idea. I'm saved, but I don't want to live righteously. So are you really saved? That's the question.
You can be. Not according to my Bible, you can't.
Exactly. So, friends, here it is. A wonderful book. We can't even hardly scratch the surface of what Michael has done through this book. It is so helpful to understand. We haven't even dealt with half of the issues that he's dealt with here. And the way he deals with them is so helpful for us to understand not only what the issues are, but how they came about and the gravity of our failure to deal with them right now in front of our eyes. Truth, Lies, and Control, Finding Hope in an Upside-Down World. $19 will put this very helpful book in your hands. It's on our website, saveus.org. Saveus.org. You can call us at 1-800-SAVE-USA, 1-800-SAVE-USA, or write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. Again, writing a check at $6 for postage and handling. And when we talk about Save America, we're not talking about an institution or corporate institution called the United States of America. What we're really talking about is we the people. We are America, friends. God is interested in we the people. He's not interested so much in a corporate institution because, as the book of Isaiah says, all the nations are as a drop in the bucket before the Lord. So how about you and me? Are we going to be doers of the word or hearers only? Thanks for joining us. Michael, it's such a blessing to have you join us here on the program here today. The Lord bless you and continue to strengthen you as you continue on in your sphere of influence. And friends, become a partner with us. Send your gifts by faith to Save America Ministries. You notice we don't have advertising on this program and never have. Why? Because if you have advertising, they can control what you say or don't say. We rely upon the Lord, and he relies upon you. I hope you understand that. Pray for our country. Then be doers of the word and not just hearers only, deceiving our own selves. God bless and be a blessing.
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Chrismeyer. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.